Our opening scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and I can hardly wait until we get that far in our Wednesday night Bible studies so that we can talk in depth about a particular verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, and the context of this chapter basically is Paul is making the fact known that even though the Jewish people had a covenant with God and still do, that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, also had a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. And so there was a wall of division or partition broken down so that all who are in Christ have equal access to the covenant of God and the promises of God. In verse 19 it says, now. Boy, when I see the word now, I get really excited, because no matter what day you pick your Bible up, that verse is always going to say now, meaning that God is a now God. Whatever you're dealing with. But this is really good. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a wonderful promise that is, because if you think about it, before we were saved, it was like, in my case, I was an alien, a foreigner to Christianity. And I enjoyed that. I didn't want to be around when some of the friends that I played in rock bands in Bellis Falls got saved, and then they say, oh, Rick, come hear our new Christian band. I said, no way, Jose. And didn't, you know, it was like that was really foreign to me. And it's kind of like was on the outside looking in, if you will. And of course, drugs and alcohol kind of tend to make you that way. You don't fit in anywhere except your own little group of people that understand what you're going through or your life. It's like your own little society within society. And it's funny how humanity does that. We draw within our own little circles, and whatever activities we're involved with, it's like people that work on computers, they have their own little group of people because they all have the same mindset. But in Christ, once the Lord saves us and puts a heart of flesh in and takes that stony, hardened heart out, and He puts His Spirit within us, suddenly now, this marvelous transformation of being born again, that scripture on the wall there is very relevant, that when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. That means God didn't take you into the body shop and put new tires on, but you still got the same transmission, and maybe do an oil change, but the spark plugs need changing. No, it doesn't do that. You are a brand new creation, and it says old things are passed away. When we use the word pass away, we use that in reference to something or someone dying, are no longer in existence. They've passed away. The old you passed away. And now, the new you, everything is new in our lives. New every day. And even today, this is a now day. This is a now moment. It says now. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. There is a covenant through Christ that God has made available to every person. Number one, He ascended to heaven with His blood, and He applied it on the mercy seat in heaven for the sins of every person that's ever lived, that is alive, or ever will live. The provision has been made for that individual. So even today, if you're a person that maybe is dealing with, well, maybe I did something this week that upset God and God wasn't pleased, the thought about that is, but I'm growing. That may be where I am today, but my hope is that I'm going to grasp, I'm going to embrace that which God has done for me. And even though that might be where I am today, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that it offers hopes for people. And we're no more strangers, separated from the promises of God. We've come to Christ now, and because of that fact, we have available to us, to the extent or the ability that we're able to receive with understanding, we have this promise of being fellow citizens with the saints. And he's not talking about St. Joseph's aspirins. All right? He's talking about every believer is a saint according to the Word of God. You have to start applying biblical terminology to who you really are. You don't have to perform 3 miracles and have it confirmed by the Pope to be a saint. This is the truth of the Word, okay? This separates religion from relationship. We don't have a high priest in the Old Testament anymore. We have a great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for each one of you. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus is praying for you? He's your go-between. He stands between you and the Father on your behalf, and his blood is already there, so that when your prayers or your petitions come up before the throne of grace, you come before the Father boldly with confidence right into his very presence because of what the blood of Jesus has done. You're not a foreigner to that promise anymore. You're not a person standing on the outside anymore wishing there was something good happening in your life and you're cut off or shut off or shut out or kept out. The blood of Jesus Christ has made it so that you don't have to be anymore, and he made it so that you're not. And that's really important. Fellow citizens, that means that you have all of the rights and privileges of the natural born Son of God, Jesus Christ. You are co-inheritors or joint heirs with the kingdom of God, the things of God's kingdom. You are no longer a foreigner or a stranger or an alien separated from those promises. And this is just a little short smidging of what the significance of the scripture is. It's so important that you realize, and one of the joys I've had with traveling is that wherever I go, whatever country I go to, it doesn't matter whether I can speak the language. I've stayed in many families overseas where I could not speak a word of their language, nor they with me. But we had this one thing in common. Even though I was in a home in Prague, the Czech Republic, or in Brno, in Slovakia, or in Austria, where people spoke German, the one thing we had in common was I was not a foreigner in their house in Christ. We were of the same family. And that's so important to realize that the body of Christ is enormous. We are scattered all over this world, and we're in all different nations, and we're never alone. And sometimes you might think you're alone and that your life doesn't matter, but it matters a lot. You are part of the family of God. You are God's kids. And when the devil comes messing with you, you learn how to run him off, and you just have such a wonderful covenant relationship with him. He is your father now. He's not like our earthly fathers. He's so much greater, so much better, so much more loving and compassionate, and he's righteous, and he doesn't judge us. He already did and found us all guilty. That's what the cross was all about. See, we don't have to get into a guilt trip anymore. You don't have to have pity parties anymore. You don't have to feel like you're not worthy anymore. Because God saw you so worthy that he was willing to pay for you with the blood of his own Son. That's how much you mean to God. That's why it's important that when we come together, we share these hopes with each other. These are very encouraging words this morning that are in the house. So don't neglect to realize, get a hold of the bigger picture. You might think you're alone, and there are times when you might feel you're alone, and that nobody knows your situation, your hurts, your heartaches, your cares. But there is someone who knows. You have a great high priest in heaven who knows, he's been down this road before, and he can identify with those hurts, he can identify with those cares, and at the cross where he hung, he paid and carried your sorrows, he carried your burdens, he carried your heartaches. And in return, he gave you his peace, he gave you his joy, he gave you his comfort. Wow, we could just go home and shout now. This is good. And that's the privilege of being in his kingdom. So today, just rejoice in that. And because that brings healing, it brings deliverance, it brings us back into the reality of what being a believer really is, and the privileges, and how blessed we really are. We are such a blessed people. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else, but it does mean our future looks very bright. I know there's some hard days ahead for all of us as Christians. You can see the writing on the wall, but look at what God is able to do. Look at how he can keep us from falling, like Tom said. Now, he's using an example of slipping on the ice, but you know, even in our daily walks, suddenly we can slip. We can run off at the mouth and really slip and be a bad witness of so many things. But being of the household of God, we have privileges and we have provisions that are made to keep us going each and every day. And that's why I like the word now, because that means at 10:47, right now, you have all of these privileges and provisions made for you. And I've read from people that spend their whole lifetime studying the scriptures that there are more than 4,000 promises made to those who believe God. That's a lot. So let's celebrate. Let's take a few minutes and greet each other. One of the things in a New Testament church is very important. There's a lot of things that are, but sometimes people from the outside tell us that we put too much focus on the Holy Spirit. And my question to them is that when God spoke his vision for his creation, who was it that took his words and formed all that there is? That's no small thing. Who was it that Jesus said, it's necessary or expedient for your sakes that I go away? But I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you abandoned. But I will send one to you, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to live with you, abide in you, and be with you forever. The precious promise of the Spirit that was given to us is involved in every aspect of our lives. You can't escape him. You can ignore him. You can blot out his work in your life. He won't force you to conform to anything. He won't force you what to say. But he's the voice of your conscience. We've used this example before, but it's appropriate when you might be in a conversation and you say, I know I shouldn't say this, but, and then you go ahead and say it. See, the Holy Spirit tried to stop you from saying that, because that which you know you shouldn't have said, you went ahead and said it anyway, can break a relationship, can bring friction between you and the other person, maybe even in your own household, between husbands and wives or our kids. If you already know you shouldn't say it, then don't say it. But I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Who's the helper? That's right. So when people say to us that we put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, well, he's the one that's here. And why wouldn't we want to talk about the one who's here? He's not an it, a thing, a fly in the corner of the room. He's active and alive and working in every one of our lives. He's the real teacher of the church, the body of Christ. And in our continuation of our study on words, he's going to help us today. Because I see some of you saying, oh, now we're going to get done with that. We want to go on to newer stuff. Well, you know, the things that we call new really aren't new. There's no new message. There's no new twist. The word is the word is the word is the word is the word. And if you're a person who has mastered with perfection and preciseness every word that you speak, I'm going to change places with you, because I need this so badly in my life at times. When I throw a gutter ball in bowling, my words don't always glorify the Lord. I just make sure I whisper them so I don't embarrass myself. And people say, oh no, we're bowling the preacher tonight. And then I blow it. See, when we're all in this thing together, this thing called faith in our walk with the Lord, God's word doesn't distinguish over one or another. His word applies to all of us. And in our continuation, if you would please, I'm only going to go to two places today, because I think it's important that not only we read the word, but also have time to talk about it a little bit, but also for maybe you could mark it. I always encourage you to follow along with me so that you can never say, oh, Rick just made that stuff up. Because, no, it's important that we read it together so that you can mark in your Bibles too. Psalm 19:14. Two weeks back, we were in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about let no corrupt or evil thing, any evil communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Today we're going to look at the words that we speak, and not from the perspective of how they might affect another person, but how are they perceived in the ears of our Heavenly Father? So there's a lot of aspects to this that we've yet to uncover. You see in verse 14, did everybody find it already? Tom's got it on the board, okay. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. One of the truths about our words is that God hears everything we speak. But beyond that, he hears everything and knows everything we're thinking. So even though we may not, like me and my foolishness, whisper it or keep it to myself, the fact that it's still in my heart and didn't come out my mouth, that's a good demonstration in exercising self-control. But God is more interested in what's going on in my heart, because if that's not right, that's going to come out of my mouth. That's the significance of a verse of scripture like this. Just because I don't necessarily verbalize it and speak it out, the fact that it's down in here is of concern to the Father. In all of Jesus' teaching, he was always more concerned about the issues of the heart, more so than the outward manifestation of our walk, because he was interested in motives. Motives are very important, because motives can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So even though, let the words of my mouth, and if you just jump ahead, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, or God's awareness, that makes it a little more, what's the right word? It's something that we should be working on to be more attentive to. I'll just leave it like that, because that way I know we're all at different levels of spiritual growth. But I do know that as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith, we tend to be people of fewer words, but the words we speak tend to be seasoned with wisdom and salt, words that build up, words that encourage others, not tear them down or hurt or wound them. But those are all signs of growth. And if we never teach these things, if we never talk about them, how can we ever fulfill Romans 12:2, where it says, "And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is." That's why it's important that we talk about these things, because we don't want to continue. If that scripture over there says that all things have become new, then we need to discover, if you will, or learn from the Word of God what is a new way of communicating with each other. And that word is to communicate, is to learn the Word of God so that we know what it says reasonably well, but also that our words can be in agreement with God. You know, it was like Carl said last week, a thought does you no harm until you come into agreement with it. And then that's where trouble starts. And it's the same with a word. When we're meditating or thinking about a word or a phrase to speak, once we get in agreement with it, that's sometimes when all hell can break loose, because even James said that our tongues are set on fire of hell. And so God takes this very, very seriously enough that it's one of the most mentioned things all through the Bible, is our words, the way we communicate with one another. So if that's important to him, it should be to us. But like I said, I don't want anybody to go out of here and just freak and say, "Oh my God, I can't say anything now." You know, but just be aware before we speak. That's all. And that our words would be acceptable in God's sight, or his ears, if you will. And the wonderful thing is that David added, "My strength and my Redeemer, the source of my strength." The Holy Spirit, the strength of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, is going to ensure that if we listen to him and allow him to work in our lives, when the lip needs to be zipped, it'll be zipped. When it needs to be open for speech, it happens. So he's our source of strength to bring our members under control. Many people let their emotions and feelings control them. And as soon as you do that, that's like breaking the rudder on your ship. It just goes wherever it will at the whim of your tongue. like the wind in the sea, and a boat without a rudder. And we all know how quick we got ourselves in trouble. Open mouth, insert foot. Well, I've gone one better. Open mouth, insert both of them at times. And that's really can take some doing to get out of the messes that we've made. And my Redeemer, the one who will save me from that, the one who will deliver me from that, the one who will enable me to do the right thing and make it right if I've wronged someone or if I've hurt someone with my words. You see, David doesn't leave any base uncovered when the Lord spoke through him. Because as a king, I'm sure that not all of his citizens bowed down and worshipped him and embraced everything he did or everything he said. And I'm sure that he had his moments in his palace when perhaps his words weren't so kind. But he also knew where his source of strength and where his hope lied. Let's go over to Psalm 34. Verses 12 and 13. Brought these verses not too long ago as the opening scripture one morning. And I asked, I read this as a question. What man is he that desires life and loves many years, that he may see good? Is that you this morning? Would you like to live a long, prosperous, and blessed life? Would you like things to go well in your life? Would you like to see good come to pass in your doings and the fruit of your walk with the Lord? Is that you this morning? Are those some things that you desire? Would you believe? Verse 13 will go along with that to pass. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deception. The seriousness of this is the fact that until we learn to undo some things that we spoke into existence, our own words dictate our futures. Many of us are living in situations today that maybe out of ignorance we spoke 6 months ago or a year ago and forgot all about it. Maybe we used examples like, it's flu season, it's going around, and I'll probably be next. And so you go out and you fill up your cabinet with all of these goodies like you're expecting your best friend over for lunch. And we do that out of a lack of knowledge and not realizing that we bring curses upon ourselves. We put ourselves even in financial risk by saying, I never have any money. I'll never be able to buy that. I'll never be able to pay for that. And so by speaking those things, even though that may be a fact, faith will override and change a fact. I would rather learn to speak that my God shall supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ, rather than to say, I'm always broke, never have any money. I feel like the richest man on earth when I have a dollar left in my wallet, because I'm going to sow that dollar as a seed. See, even our words are seeds. When you speak something, you're sowing seeds into the atmosphere. And if those are words that come in agreement with God's word, the Holy Spirit in all of heaven and the angels will work overtime to make sure that what you spoke will come to pass. But if we speak words that are contrary to the Word of God, there's a whole world of spirits that are not our friends that will do everything they can to create circumstances so that what you spoke came into existence. So if you're the type of person that speaks things contrary and it keeps happening in your life, then you change your confession. See, I told you that was going to happen. And we need to be careful about what we set in motion. There are people who continuously confess symptoms of sickness and they stay sick all the time because they never have learned to speak words of life over their bodies. They've never learned that on the cross Jesus bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself. They don't know that by his stripes they were healed. They don't know the verse that says, I'm the Lord who healeth thee. They spend all their time talking about their sicknesses. And I overhear those conversations, and I'm very attentive not to enter in. I'll just let them talk themselves sicker. Because I already know that unless I'm invited to the conversation, I'm going to stay out of it. I'm learning to avoid things that if I haven't been invited into it, I'm not messing with it. There are a lot of things I'd like to say. There are a lot of things I've learned. There are a lot of things I'd like to share. There are a lot of things I've learned that can be very helpful to people. But I'm not just going to come busting into their lives. But if you invite me to be a part of that, then we can sit down and share some really good stuff. Because it works better that way. People tend to receive from you better if you withhold your 2 cents and put it in the offering basket sometimes than to speak it out of your mouth and cause $1 million worth of damage in someone's life. It's just better. And that's why this is such a good study, because each scripture that I bring, God brings a different perspective, a different viewpoint, a different manifestation, if you will, a different result of how important it is in the way we communicate with one another. We actually can affect our future with our words. And that's pretty significant. And if we continue to do the same thing all the time but expect new results, that doesn't work. If we're always doing the same thing the same way every day, then we can expect the same results. But if we learn to change something, then we have the expectation that things will change for the better. But we've got to see a vision for that. You see, even before God created anything, God had a vision for his creation. He saw it already fulfilled. It's like when I go and I do some painting for somebody. The worse that room looks, the better I like it. Because within 5 seconds after I've walked into that room, I already see it already done. Because when I'm done with it, I'm going to use all the God-given talents and skills that I have to make it look like Jesus would be happy to be in that room. See, I get a vision of it already done. And then, you see, when God had that vision of seeing it already done, he spoke it. And the power of his words that were set in motion lined up with his vision. And the Holy Spirit took those words and caused what God spoke to manifest. And in the same manner, we also, before we speak, we should see a vision, or have a vision or an idea of what is it that we want to see changed in our lives. What is it that is a burden in my heart, whether it's for a person or a situation to change? I need to see it as already done, so that when I put words to the vision, the words are the enabler. The words are the seeds that the Holy Spirit's going to take and cause that vision to come into existence. And this is a real spiritual truth, that it isn't just what we speak, it's what goes on in the spiritual realm with our words too. And I know that most of you are wordaholics like me, or you wouldn't have hung around all these years. And thank you for all of you that have been here from the beginning. We just crossed the 26-year line back a couple days ago on the 6th. And we're excited to still be here. And because all I know is the word. It's all you're ever going to hear when you come here. I don't have any bad news. I don't have any gossip. I don't touch politics too much. They've already done a good job of promoting themselves. I don't need to jump on their bandwagon. What I'm into is, by however much breath God gives me and how much time left, it's going to be bringing the word of God, whether it's to a group of people or to one person. These are the words of life, and they're going to help all of us. And it is my joy. It just gives me great joy that God would trust us with something so valuable that it changes the world one life at a time. See, that's how valuable, when our words line up with His words. The creative power that you have, the ability to release inside of you, is absolutely awesome. It's indescribable. There is no limit to what heights God can take you when you learn these truths and develop a new habit. Work on maybe something each week and be diligent about it for 3 or 4 weeks until it becomes comfortable to you, until you become used to the new you with new words. Don't wreck your futures. And you can undo a lot of stuff from the past by just learning scriptures and begin to speak those. And you'll see a lot of things change in your life that you've been waiting to see changed. Get to see the new you. See you how God sees you. And as always, there's always an opportunity to pray for each other while we're here. That's another thing I like very much to do. I love to pray with you. It's just something I've really loved to do ever since I got saved. And I figured, since God is no respecter of persons, if He changed my life and He changed Peggy's life and you all got a testimony, why can't we believe together that He's going to make a difference for you today? So if you have any prayer needs, come on up and let's get together in prayer for those that come up, and let's believe God for breakthroughs.